Good morning and welcome. Would you kindly turn with me in God's Word to 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 4. And we continue with our series, which is entitled The Reality of Divine Fellowship. And we'll work with the time that we have. We will not be going over the passage that was scheduled for this week, but we'll just do part of it, and then we'll unpack it a bit, and then we won't unpack it in any great depth even. And I want to move on to consider what this divine fellowship is, and I want to shudder, use the analogy of dancing. Pardon? I am not going to demonstrate. And I might give you a different slant on what I mean by it as well. So in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 11, where we have this literary marker that we have seen is a way in which John shifts into a new subject. In verse 11, he uses this Greek word agapetoi, beloved ones, or as a New International Version translates it, dear friends. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And this is the word of our Lord. I have read Pilgrim's Progress, and many of you have as well, by John Bunyan, that great classic of Christian literature. There's one enduring picture from John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress that stands out for me amongst all the rest, and that's the image of the muckraker. I don't know if you remember the story, but there was a description of a man with a muckrake. The man who could look no way but downward with the muckrake in his hands. Over his head was this celestial crown which was being offered to him. But the muckraker could neither look up, nor could he reach out and take the celestial crown. He continued to rake himself to himself the filth on the floor. I don't know if I'm reading it right, but I've asked myself this question as a result of that picture, and it's this. Am I like a Christian who can only look down and only rake muck? A Christian who believes that when I die, at that point, I will come into a wonderful situation which is beyond imagining. But until I die, I have to be a muckraker looking down, living in this world. I can't look up. I can't take a celestial crown. Or am I like a follower of Jesus who confidently believes that as I live now, I am already in the wonderful situation of being in this situation beyond imagining? Am I living in Muckville now, looking down, and all I have is the hope that sometime after I die, I'm going to be with the Lord? Or am I, as a follower of Jesus now, living in the reality of the divine fellowship? I think that so many of us as Christians, the people of God, the followers of Jesus, constantly underestimate the riches that we already have in Christ Jesus. And as a result, we live abysmally below the level of the joy, the love, and the power that is available to us now as followers of Jesus. Listen to the words of Paul as he introduces that wonderful letter to the Ephesian Christians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, has blessed us already with every spiritual blessing. So as we go into chapter 4 and verse 11, I want to sort of unpack what that can look like for us. And we're only going to skim the surface of this wonderful portion. Verse 11, we have a summary statement. John is really giving us the essence of what is to be unpacked in the following verses. Dear friends, beloved ones, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What is implicit, what's built into that statement, is that God is love. Don't reverse that and say love is God, because that's not true. But God is love. In other words, love is part of the nature of God. And if we know God, whose nature is love, then we will love. And if we don't love, then we don't know the God who is love. That's basically the essence of the section that went just before. Then he moves on from there and he says this, and I wondered, why did he put this here? No one has ever seen God. And you got to ask yourself, what has that got to do with the price of eggs in Argentina? No one has ever seen God. Why did he put that here? Well, there's two ways in which God can be seen and has been seen, at least two. So what does he mean here? God, no one has ever seen God. Well, what we have in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, is we have these wonderful words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. There's that eternal fellowship between Father and Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, God is the Word as well. And when we come down to verse 14, we read these words. And the Word, who is God, was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it, and God, the Word, was made flesh, enfleshed, became human, and he moved into the neighborhood. And then we see at the end of verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, John 1 verse 18, it says this, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Not one of us has seen God. No one has ever seen God. And in the context of the New Testament, the word God refers to the Father. And when we come to John chapter 14, for example, as the Lord's in the upper room, as he's giving his farewell address to his 11 disciples, Philip stops the Lord and he says this to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Show us the Father and that will be enough for us. It's show and tell time, Jesus. We want to see the Father and we'll be completely satisfied. And what Jesus says to Philip is, Philip, you've missed the point. 3 years you've been with me and you've missed the point. Jesus says this, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am, and look at the language, that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The riches of the divine fellowship where the Father indwelled the Son and somehow the Son, Jesus Christ, also indwelt the Father. So yes, no one has ever seen God. But we have seen Jesus, who is God the Son, infleshed. We have seen God as Jesus in all his perfection. So when we hear Jesus speaking, we hear God speaking. When we see Jesus working, we see God at work. So we can see God in the sense that we see Jesus. But here's the second one, that if you're wearing shoes, and I noticed our soloist wasn't, by the way. No, I wish I had the liberty to stand up here barefoot, but I know I want to keep my friends too. That in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, we see this language. Can you turn with me again to 1 John 4? In verse 13, we live in Him, and He in us, referring to Christians. In verse 15, God lives in Him, He is in God. Verse 16, whoever, then we see, lives in God and God in Him. The same kind of language is used for Christians and their relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as is used for the relationship that eternally, intimately, and dynamically exists between God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe it or not? He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This is not something we hope to get, this divine fellowship. This is something, my brother and sister, we already have access to now. And if we can lift our eyes up off the muck and see the celestial crown, I would submit to you that your life, your perspective on life, your love, your joy, and your power will be completely different as you realize the reality of the divine fellowship that you have already been introduced to. And John is saying, now live it. And we say, no, no, can't do that. Got more muck to rake Monday morning. Look at this. When we come to verse 13, it's God and us in God, and it focuses on the Spirit. When we come to verse 15, it's God living in us, us living in Him, and it's about the Son. And when we come to verse 16, it's living in Him, and Him in us, and it's talking about God, the Father. We have the triune, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, with whom we are already in fellowship. And so, if we go down to verse 13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We've already dealt with the verse at the end of the previous chapter. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit, capital S, He gave us. Taking up the language of Paul on the same theme, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, he says this, the Spirit of God lives in you, referring to Christians, referring to you and me. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. To Paul and the other apostles, the outstanding mark of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not what you say, not whether you said some canned prayer somewhere in your past, not whether you go to church on Sundays sometimes. It's this. Does the Spirit of God live in you? If He does, you belong to Him. If He doesn't reside in you, you do not belong to Christ yet. It's the possession of the Spirit of God. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. My brother, my sister, do you believe that your flawed, somewhat overweight, aching old body is the residence of God the Spirit? Because Paul believes it and he teaches it. I believe it and I would that I would live it. What about you? The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when it's talking about sexual immorality, and Christians should not be involved in sexual immorality. Why? What's his rationale there? Because your body is the holiest of holies of the Holy Spirit of God. How can you take that into some sleazy bedroom? The Holy Spirit of God lives in you if you belong to Christ. Secondly, we see in verses 14 and 15, he moves into the realm of God the Son, our Jesus, the one who has put a face on the invisible God. We have seen, John is saying, we have seen, and he did see. He did hear. He did handle Jesus. He and all the rest of them were there. They knew Jesus. They touched him. They heard him. They saw him. We have seen Jesus, and we testify. We give witness to, as if we're witnesses in a courtroom situation. We testify about what we saw about Jesus. We're telling you the truth of what we heard. We're telling you the truth of what we've seen and the accuracy of what we've handled. And he says this, if anyone acknowledges, if anyone confesses, if anyone speaks out from their heart, Jesus is the Son of God, guess what? God lives in that person, and that person lives in God. Do you believe it? Have you ever confessed from your heart who Jesus Christ is? Not this fictitious, fuzzy, imaginary Jesus of so many religions, but the fact that Jesus is God in flesh, that he died on the cross, that our sins would be taken away completely, that his lifeless body was put into the tomb according to the scriptures, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And he appeared unto one after another of the apostles, and even 500 brethren at one point saw him alive. Can you confess that Jesus from your heart? Because if you do confess that Jesus from your heart, God lives in you, and you live in God. You are in the reality of the divine fellowship. Thirdly, in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love, here it is, lives in God and God in him. Now we can't unpack all of those things, but I want you to know this, that we have a reference here to God the Spirit, then to God the Son, and then to God the Father. And if you have the Spirit indwelling you, if you have confessed from your mouth and from your heart, Jesus Christ is the Son of God in all reality, if you live in the love that God the Father has given us, then God lives in you and you live in God. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus already. Do you believe it? Do you live it? Or would you rather muck? Rake, muck. You know what I mean. Keep looking down. Living below the level of what God has already given you and called you to be. You're going to have to say no to culture a lot. And you're going to have to start saying yes to Jesus a lot more. You want to know where I'm going to take this to dancing, right? Not yet. We're going to go back to let's do it quickly. We've been through this before, but some of us who are visiting here today haven't. When we go to the first section of 1 John, we see here that John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we took to mean the point at which God became enfleshed as Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, investigated closely, and our hands have touched. He is hearable, he is seeable, he is touchable. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And then he starts talking about the reality of the divine fellowship, the first PowerPoint, if you will. And I'm going to work it backwards, unpack it backwards. At the end of the verse 3, he talks about the fellowship between the Father and his Son. And for all of eternity, John only refers to the Father and the Son here, but we know from other scriptures that includes the Holy Spirit as well in this divine dance. We'll get there. Forever, there has been this eternal, intimate, dynamic relationship, fellowship between the Father and his Son. At one point 2,000 years ago, a human being was introduced into that eternally divine fellowship. God the Son took upon himself complete humanity. He has a human body, has a human soul, And at that point, a human being in the person of Jesus Christ was introduced to this eternal, intimate, dynamic relationship between the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, John adds. Then he says this. He says in verse 3, "We proclaim to you that our fellowship," John the Apostle, perhaps the other apostles, perhaps other first century Christians, "our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now all of a sudden we've got a whole passel, that's a large but undetermined number of people, a passel, have been introduced into the divine fellowship, who are flawed but redeemed human beings. All of a sudden, this relationship, this eternal, intimate, dynamic fellowship is being swelled, if you will, by the introduction of flawed but redeemed human beings, followers of Jesus. And then he says to the people that he's writing to, he says, not only that, we proclaim to you, the readers of this little epistle. Are you hearing what he's saying to you who are hearing this little epistle? So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been introduced to the reality of the divine fellowship. 3 minutes, about the length of one dance, I understand. Modern writers have introduced this concept of dance. I'm not sure I'm totally in agreement with it, and not just because I don't like dancing. I don't think that the language really supports it, but it's still an analogy that is worthwhile. Some well-known Christian writers in the early centuries, for example, John of Damascus, who lived about 700 years after Christ, used a word attempting to describe the eternal, intimate, dynamic relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this word, and there's going to be an exam in Greek afterwards, is the word perichoresis. And some would suggest to us that the choresis part, we get our word choreography from that, dancing. But just let's play with it for a bit. Some modern writers, John of Damascus, he developed this systematic theology on the Trinity and this idea of the perichoresis. And it says this, that he described it as a mutual interpenetration, an indwelling. Now you've got to keep this in mind. An intertwining, a cleaving together. Such is the fellowship in the Godhead that the Father and the Son not only embrace each other, but they also enter into each other, permeate each other, and dwell in each other. Remember the language of John 14. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Perichoresis, interpenetration. One in being, they also always are one in the intimacy of their fellowship. Now, modern authors have developed this into the idea of dancing. I'm going to put some boundaries on that, guys, girls. But here's what Marva Don, one of the modern writers, has said about this idea of the dance in this sense. Harmony and partnership and congruence exist between the person of the triune God, who invites us into the intimacy, into what God is doing for us and in us, through us and beyond us. If we keep remembering that our unity already exists in God, then we can trust that as the triune God expands His grace into and through His people, we are surely united in God's unity. My brother, my sister, you are already in the fellowship. Grow into it. It's not something you have to hope for. It's not something you have to wait for. It's something you already have. Grow into it. Don't let anything hinder your growth into it. Now, this picture of dance, I view as a coordinated communal movement. What this kind of dance is not, is the diminished form of dance where you've seen in some movies where some poor soul, girl or guy, doesn't matter, is on their own in the middle of a crowded dance floor, oblivious to anyone and everyone. They're just doing their own thing. That's not what perichoresis is. That's just calisthenics, all by yourself. It's not the idea of a solo performance on a floodlit stage. Got it? It's not that. It's not the dance of the waltz or the tango, because that's just two people. And it's not a waltz. That's a way too small an idea of what perichoresis is. It's not even, if you've ever seen The Scarlet Pimpernel or the movie Amadeus from the 1700s, you have these European dance halls where they have these very intricate, gaudily dressed people doing all these strange formations. There's still a bunch of people around the edges looking. They're not participating. We're getting closer to the idea. But that's still not the idea of dance. The closest thing to perichoresis is a folk dance. Now, Jim has got rhythm. He's not here today. He's sick. Jim has got rhythm, but he can't dance. He acknowledged that to me. He might listen to the sermon, so I better be careful. Jim says he can't dance, but he remembers one time being in a folk dance situation where everybody has to participate. And he got up and he did his thing and he says, you know what? I got into the spirit of the thing. We were visiting some Muslim friends, some Afghanis. And at the end, they put on the music and they just got up and they started dancing together. Everybody pretty much but John. But they just got up and they are in this communal, coordinated harmony. They are enjoying their fellowship. They're expressing their fellowship through this movement. Now remember, I'm not telling you to go out and dance. This is simply a word picture. Yeah. But here we go. The idea of a whole community engaged in a folk dance where everyone participates, old and young, skilled and clumsy, poor, especially the poor and the rich. People from Asia, people from Africa, people from Europe, people from the Americas, all dancing together because the Spirit of God indwells them, because they confess the Son, and because they experience the love of the Father. They are in this wholesome, intimate, dynamic fellowship, which is so much like the harmony of communal dance. Knowing that we are engaged in the eternal, intimate, and dynamic fellowship of the triune God, how can we ever again underestimate the riches that we already have in our Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to stop there. Before I pray, just so you know, we go downstairs. We have some tea and coffee and some refreshments. And then we come up around 11:30 to participate in the Lord's Supper. But before that, let's just close in prayer. Father, we bow our hearts before you. And our hearts actually should be filled with a sense of deep awe and thankfulness at the fact that you have taken flawed human beings like us. You have washed us off because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You have put your Spirit in us and given us the life which is the life of God. And you have called us to enter into that eternal and intimate and dynamic fellowship with you and with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let this truth dig itself into our lives. Don't just inform our heads, but by your Spirit, transform our lives that we might experience and live out the joy, the love, and the power that we already have in Jesus Christ. Amen.